chorus, but then it kind of puts out the song. But
morning. Believe it or not, when I was young, I was rather arrogant. Oh, seriously? I did ask for that one, yeah. I was quite arrogant. I've become far more humble today. But back then, I was really arrogant. And I had some skills that I knew I was really good at, right? One of them was goalkeeping. I played a lot of football. Football. Okay. Just want to make that really clear. And I played quite a lot. My dad was a big football fan. He was Italian, and so of course I loved football from the day I could start walking. But I'm lazy. I don't like running, and all of that. So goalkeeping was perfect for me. I could just stand right there, right? But I was really, really good at it. And I was so good that my high opinion of myself, kind of didn't help my learning very much in that area. The last year we were in Australia, I was playing in what ended up being a semi-final match. I was playing for a team called Marrickville Olympic. It was a state championship game that we're playing, and we were told beforehand that there were some people from overseas observing the game. And so all of us were like, oh yeah, you know, I'm like, yeah, I've got this, no problem. And I remember the game that we played was really difficult. I pulled off, and this is not arrogance, this is me being humble, but I pulled off a save that was incredible. Like, literally, apart from the fact that it was my fault that I got myself into that position, but that doesn't matter. I went out for the ball. The defender came in. I actually collided with a defender. The ball slipped over to an attacker from the opposition team. He had an open goal, and he just belted it. And somehow, I ran, got there, and hit the ball away. And everybody was like, he did that. And, it was just like, even the attacker was looking at me going, how? I'm like, that's me, right? And I literally, that whole game saved everything. Anything that they threw at me, I saved. We went into extra time, and it was still nil all. We went into the second half of extra time, still nil all. This poor attacker was getting so demoralized. He didn't know what to do anymore. At one point, he went to kick the ball. There would have been about a few minutes left in the game, and if it was going to end up nil all, we're going to replete the game. I think later in the week, I didn't know what the deal was, but we weren't going to go to penalties or anything like that. So if I just held out for a few more minutes, it would have been fine. This guy was just so demoralized that when the ball came to him, he just went bang, and he tried to kick the ball towards goal. He miskicked it completely, and it started rolling towards me. Now, I have actually no recollection of what happened other than looking back and watching this ball roll back into our goal. And everyone just kind of, there was this moment of, did that just happen? I remember the attacker, he's looking at me going, are you kidding me? Somehow I went to pick up the ball and either I just fell, I don't know, but I just remember on the ground looking back as this ball rolled in and we lost the game. It was my first time that I was confronted with failure. And it has dogged me really for a long time since then. I still remember that moment very clearly. And that moment when you knew you were better than that and you didn't produce what you knew you could have done. Everybody have a moment like that? And for some of us, it just stays in us. Oh, God. gosh, I can't believe I did that. In fact, I was so embarrassed that our end-of-year awards, you know, we at the end of every year in our football team, you'd have the awards and everyone would go there and hang out. I didn't go. I was too embarrassed to go because I felt I had let the team down. And that was my last year in Australia. We moved away, ended up playing, you know, overseas. But that moment just impacted me so much. How do I deal with failure? How do we deal with failure? This morning, we're talking about Jonah, and we're into our second part. We've done chapter one last week. This week, we're going to finish it off. And I just want to give you a bit of a recap about what we talked about last week so we can get into this week. Last week, we started with a couple of points. The first point was this, that God cares about all people. Now, you've got to understand this. Whether you think they're evil or not, whether you think they deserve it or not, whether you think they should be alive or not, God cares about all people. The people that Jonah had to deal with in his time were these people called the Assyrians. Many historians refer to them as the Nazis of the ancient world. But unlike the Nazis that only last for a couple of decades, these guys lasted for 1,000 years. They were the bullies. They were the guys that did some pretty awful stuff. And they were not liked. So much so that around the time of, what was it, about 350 BC, when Alexander the Great is marching through that region, he writes about some ruins that he walked by of some ancient civilization. He didn't know what he was actually referring to was the great city of Nineveh that had been reduced to dust and dirt, because people were so glad to get rid of these Assyrians. Babylon survived. In fact, Alexander the Great finally, when he died in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar II in Babylon. But the Assyrians didn't survive because the people hated them. The people of the ancient world couldn't stand them. They were evil in their sight. And God shows Jonah, hey, I care about all people. All people. Even the ones that you feel don't deserve to be cared about. Another point we talked about last week was God can use anyone to set us straight. When Jonah was given this mission to go share, you know, the word of God with the Assyrians, well, he went the opposite direction. He, instead of going up to Nineveh, he just got on a boat and went as far as he could, basically to Spain, to get away from doing what God had asked him to do. And the people who made him look bad were these heathen sailors that didn't even know who God was, and yet they acted more holy than the prophet of God. You've got to think about that for just a moment. Because we as Christians today think we've got the cornerstone on holiness. And that anyone who's a heathen has no right to tell us what or how. Israel can do nothing wrong. Right? Well, here's the challenge that we get in Jonah. Is actually, God can use anyone to set us straight. And it's littered throughout the Old Testament and New Testament where you get these people who most probably have their own issues teaching God's people actually how to do it right. And it's a challenge for us today, especially in certain parts of the world where we think we've got the cornerstone on holiness. And lastly, God works even through our failures. When Jonah finally figures out there is nothing here that you guys can do. He's on a boat. There's this storm raging. The only way these people are going to be saved, and they did everything they could to save Jonah. They threw their cargo and their livelihood overboard. They were doing all they can to try and not have to do the inevitable, and that is throw him out into the ocean. But Jonah came to the conclusion, guys, just throw me overboard. And I can only imagine when they picked him up and they threw him out, what he would have been feeling in that very moment. I am the prophet of God, and here I am in the middle of an ocean about to drown. What are they going to write about me? In fact, we open up in Jonah chapter 2 with this verse, verse 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Failure. You know, what kind of a prophet runs away from God? You thought you were all good and well. You thought you had it all right. And here you are in the belly of a fish. And here is where we see the first point I want to share with you this morning. And it comes out of these verses from Jonah as we go on. This is Jonah now from inside of the fish. This is what he says. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths and into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I am banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains I sank down to the earth beneath barred me forever, but you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I will shout with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That is a sight to see. This is from inside the fish. He's saying all these wonderful things. And that's where we see our first point. God is beyond all our fears. There are two things you see in what Jonah is saying. The first thing is this. He is praising God from inside a fish. Now, I'm not sure what you think about when you think about being inside of a fish. But if you've watched Pinocchio, yeah, you think of Geppetto, there he is. He's got an own little office there with his little bed to the side and a little table doing, you know, writing out his letters and stuff. I don't know who's going to pick up his letters. But there he's got a little bit of firewood and stuff. He's quite, he's got his clothes hanging. Let me assure you, that wasn't the case for Jonah. I don't think we know a fish that can pull that off. Jonah is praising God from inside a fish. Anyone cut up a fish lately? Anyone cut up, yeah, oh, there's guts come out everywhere and you know, gastric juices and, you know, how do you praise God when you're laying inside the belly of a fish? Okay, there's like squid parts in there and other fish parts in there and, I mean, it's stinky and it would have been awful. And he's stuck in there for 3 days, but he's still praising God. I just want to put this to you. If you ever feel you're in a bad space or a bad place, at least you're not in the belly of a fish. And he doesn't really know. But there's this other point in his praising of God. He has this thing. He assumes that he will be saved. He's assuming it. How are you assuming that, Jonah? At least, you know, drowning, it would take a little while, but, you know, the end will come pretty quickly. But dying in the belly of a fish, that's going to take a little while, and it's not going to be pleasant. How are you assuming that you're going to get out of this? How can you even assume this? But he does. He assumes he will. Because he knows God. He knows God well enough that regardless of his failures, regardless of his disobedience, regardless of his hard-headedness, regardless of his doggedness, his prejudices, God is God. He knows him. If God's got a plan for him, God will make it work. God is beyond all our fears. If you're feeling like right now you're kind of trapped in a proverbial belly of a fish, might be work. For someone, it might be their marriage. For some of us, it's decisions that we need to make that we're just a bit overwhelmed by. Relationships that aren't working out. Purpose in life where you just don't see a way forward. Let me tell you, God is beyond all our fears. For some of us, it might be a physical ailment. The loss of loved ones that at this time of year you tend to have at the forefront of our minds. Belly of a fish is not a pleasant place to be. For some of us, we've put ourselves there. Like Jonah, we've been a bit hard-headed. We've made bad decisions. And we're stuck. God is beyond all our fears. God is also patient. And this is the part I love about Jonah. God, if you think you're hard-headed and you think you're dogged, God's far more hard-headed than you. If he's got a plan for you, he's going to make it happen. And we see it going on from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay, buddy, let's see if you get it now. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And what does Jonah do? He goes, 3 days and the fish is gone. He's gone. He's gone straight to Nineveh, right? Now, Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through. God is patient. He's patient with us in our failures, in our hard-headedness, in our sin. God is a patient God. I think we forget that. We forget that. I know I struggle at times with my kids, for example. I think that they should be making certain decisions when they're not. They kind of do their own thing. And I get very impatient with them. And I think, hey, they need to be doing this rather than that. They're going to make some poor decisions and they're going to end up, you know, in places where they're not going to be happy and they're going to have experiences that might hurt them, and you know, we've got to stop that, and we've got to do this. And you know what? I could just feel God saying, hey, remember you, Rob, in your own arrogance? I was patient with you. You made your calls, and sure, yeah, you made bad decisions, and yeah, sure, you ended up down a road that was a bit rocky, but I have a plan for you. And I'm patient about it. And so I have to be patient with my own kids because they're on their journey. They're on their own journey. God is patient. And Jonah had to go through a little bit of his own journey before he was ready to follow through on God's plan. But that doesn't mean Jonah's still not hard-headed. It doesn't mean that Jonah all of a sudden is this holy bloke who's going to go there and do exactly what God wants him to do. He's going to go do what God's called him to do, but he's going to do it his way. So Jonah, what he did was he began by going a day's journey into the city and proclaiming, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A heart of an evangelist right there. I told you the story of Joel, a friend of mine, last week. You guys remember that story? For those of you who weren't here, bear with me. Those of you who were here, bear with me. I mean, those who weren't here, I'll tell you the story again. I was working in Washington, D.C., in a place called Farragut Square, about a block away from the White House, big central part of town where all the businesses are and offices are. And I remember coming down for lunch, and the place is teeming with people, and I could hear a guy on the megaphone yelling out, you know, you're going to hell if you don't repent. And Jesus is this, and you got to be doing that. And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, just walk away, Rob, ignore him. And everybody was just kind of circling around him, just trying to avoid him, until on that megaphone, quiet, I could hear almost so clearly as day, Rob Petrini, is that you? I look around, and there's Joel with his megaphone, and he's waving hysterically at me, and everybody in Farragut Square is looking at me. You don't question, well, no, in this case, I'd question Jonah's heart. But sometimes we want to hit people hard because they need to know their sin. They need to know they're going to hell because we're there to save them. But actually, our words aren't what save people. Our logic does not save people. Making them feel guilty does not save people. Fear, it's not about that. It's about hope. It's about joy. It's about knowing that you are loved. It's about knowing that your life has purpose, that there is a God that cares. Not that you're going to hell. We wonder why Christianity right now is dying and why the numbers are going down and down. That's because for the last, I don't know what, three, four decades, five decades, we've been selling a gospel of fear. There are people who know all about the end of the world, but nothing about the grace of our God. And you wonder why people don't stick. Jonah goes there and he doesn't have, I mean, you can tell, and you'll read later on with Jonah, he ain't happy being there with the Assyrians. They deserve punishment. These are a people who are evil and they need to be destroyed. But yet, with all the gifts of the evangelist, even with a remarkably short phrase by saying 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, it works. Against all of Jonah's will, let me say, it works. The Ninevites believe God. And the king springs immediately into action. The king of Assyria, this guy whose policies, especially his foreign policies, not much different from maybe some of the leaders in this world with regards to their foreign policy. But his foreign policies weren't popular. And here he goes. He immediately springs into action and he issues a five-step process. First of all, he says, we need to fast. So, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. Try to get your cat not to eat or drink. Good luck with that, eh? Fasting. First things first. Stop everything. Stop eating. And then the next thing he says, we need to repent. Everybody, and animals as well, wear sackcloth. Again, try to put sackcloth on a cat. But you can imagine the whole nation's challenge. The sackcloth is repentance. The fasting is a sign of repentance. He's saying we need to evaluate where we're at. And then he goes to the third point. We all need to pray. Call on God urgently. You got to get on your knees. There's never a point, whether you're in the belly of a fish or whether you're confronted with an overwhelming sense of guilt. There's never a bad time to pray. He gets the whole nation to pray. And fourthly, he gets them to act. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is all good and well to fast, repent, and pray. But if you're not acting on it, it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. They act on it. And then lastly, he gives them an element of hope. Let's just hope. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He gives them hope that all these things are doing, in the end, God may not destroy us. Now, the reality is, the Assyrians had this moment, but it didn't last long. The prophet Nahum, a couple of books later, is talking about the Assyrians, you know, going evil and need to be destroyed again. It's never a lasting thing when it comes to using fear to drive people to God. But this is a really good blueprint for us to be looking at. How do we face our own sin in our own lives? How are we challenged when we are confronted with our own disobedience? I am not a glowing example of fasting. I know that. But there are times in which you just have to stop. Many of us, I've not pretty much seen anybody wear sackcloth. I don't even know how to make that happen. But that's not the point. The point is stopping, reevaluating where you're at. Prayer, and then acting. It's not just a question of, I won't do this again. It's a question, how will I not do this again? How can it stick? And then knowing that, hey, there is hope that God will respond. And in fact, he does, because God is forgiving. Jonah's not happy about this, and I think maybe this is the reason why he didn't want to go to Assyria to begin with. Because he knew that the moment they repent, God is going to forgive them, and they don't deserve forgiveness. I think for many of us today, it's not so much whether others deserve forgiveness. I would challenge maybe you feel you don't deserve forgiveness. I think for some of us here in this room, it's not a point of whether so-and-so deserves it or this person deserves it. You look in the mirror and you think, maybe I don't deserve it. And that's the challenge. Because when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. We, as Christians, tend, when it comes to this, when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to judging, we tend to love to live in the Old Testament. There was an article this last week on Scott Morrison, who's the Prime Minister of Australia. He's a Christian bloke. He has a Pentecostal background, but actually what people really don't know is he has a Brethren background. Great dispensationalist. And he believes that as the world gets worse, then all the better, because, hey, Christ will come. Ken McCormack, who was a Baptist pastor for a number of years, he was a pastor at Island Bay Baptist for a number of years. He was down at Oxford Terrace in Christchurch. He, by the time I arrived in New Zealand, was running our seniors ministry at Apawa Baps. And I remember him over coffee telling me a story. When he was in Hastings, he visited an old lady and they had a cup of tea together, and they sat down, and she said to him, "Pastor, isn't it wonderful?" And he's like, "What?" "The world is getting worse and worse." And he said, "Oh my goodness, since when do Christians take joy in seeing the world fall apart? Since when do Christians take joy in seeing the destruction of people? Since when do Christians take joy in seeing people punished? When we as Christians deserve no better. We tend to live in this Old Testament world, forgetting that Jesus is here. God is beyond all our fears. God is patient. God is forgiving. In the story of Jonah, it's not actually about the Assyrians. The story is not about them. We tend to focus on them, but the story is actually about Jonah himself. And not just Jonah, but people who should know better. This is the crux of Jonah. It's a book that just kind of ends, and when you read it, it ends without any real resolution. Jonah's angry. He's upset that Assyria's not going to get the punishment they deserve, that he's going to go back to Israel and still know that these people may threaten them one day. He's not happy. He's quite angry. And God responds. And then just leaves it there. And you read the end of the book and you're thinking, there's real no resolution here. Because it's actually not about the Assyrians, it's about Jonah. And it's not just about Jonah, but it's about his people. People who should know better. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41, he says this, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And he answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will it be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." And this is the challenge. The challenge, this adulterous and wicked generation, he's not talking about the Romans. He's not talking about the Greeks or the Egyptians. He's talking about the Jews. And he's talking to their leaders, to their teachers, to their priests, the one who represents God on earth. He's calling them wicked and adulterous. He's challenging them about where they're at. And that's the challenge of Jonah. There will always be Assyrians. There'll always be people who we feel deserve punishment. But through Jesus Christ, we're called to give grace because we ourselves are the first to deserve punishment. Grace for me, grace for all. Forgiveness for me, forgiveness for all. And that's the challenge we see in Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge we see in the story of Jonah. That God deeply cares about all people. That he is not just beyond our fears, but he is patient and he is forgiving. And if we could see the world through those same eyes, the caring of God, the love and forgiveness of God, then the Assyrians do care. Then the Iranians do care. Or the Americans. Or the Australians. Or whoever. That's the challenge of Jonah. And that's the challenge that we're faced with. So where do we go from here? For some of you, you're still in the belly of the fish. you're still thinking, how do I get out of this? I'm wrapped in fear. For others of you, you're maybe hamstrung with guilt and failure. Or some of you are arrogant, like me. Think we know it all, but you're realizing maybe I don't. And some of us are angry. Angry at where our nation's going. Angry at what the world is doing. Unfortunately, some of you might even be happy about that. And here's a challenge. How can you care as God cares? How can you love as God loves? Beginning with yourself and those around you. How do you grasp the fact that God is beyond all your fears? How do you accept that He is patient? He is ever patient with you. And He is forgiving. I'm going to stop now because I could keep going on. He's Italian at heart. He just keeps talking. I pray that you may know this God. He's not a God who judges. He loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth in the form of a defenseless, dirty child born to illegitimate parents. Son who then grew up and was hung on a cross for you to show you how much this God loves all peoples. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that He sent His only Son so that all may believe. Ask the worship team to come up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this small book hidden away in so many other things, Lord, the story of Jonah. Thank you for the lessons that are there, Lord, that you care for all these people. You care for us. And you want us to care for them as well. And for ourselves. Challenge us, Lord, as we see the world in the way you see it. Help us, Lord, if we are overwhelmed with our own failures, to trust and rely on you. And help us, rather than giving a negative response, telling the world it's going to hell, that we can tell them about the love and grace of this Almighty God who loves us, and that we may know as well that we are loved too. I ask this in Jesus' name.